All God's people said, Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. As we continue our sermon series through the book of Daniel, and find ourselves here in the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with Daniel chapter 4 in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who you hate, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the time of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Beloved, we last left the court of Nebuchadnezzar on the heels of the miraculous deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, ordered the execution of these three friends for their refusal to worship the idol that he had constructed. God, however, overrode Nebuchadnezzar's wicked decree and saw to the protection of his three faithful servants, and even provided them with a great deal of assurance by giving them an angel to be with them in the fiery furnace. And then, of course, Nebuchadnezzar reacted as most people would, with utter amazement. I mean, imagine how we would react if we saw three men delivered from a fiery furnace, and that same fiery furnace had killed the soldiers that had thrown the men into the fire. And as a result of this miraculous deliverance, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree. And we see this in Daniel 3, verse 29. "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Now, this gives us the impression that Nebuchadnezzar had understood the significance of the events before him, but I submit to you that he had not understood the significance even of the things that he was saying. He still did not understand everything that had happened, whether it was how Daniel and his three friends stood out, whether it was how Daniel interpreted the dream, or now how the three friends had been delivered from the fiery furnace. Because if he had understood their significance, he would not simply have been giving lip service to the one true God. He would have truly bowed down and worshipped him. He would have humbled himself in the presence of the one and only true God. Well, it's this narrative that is before us that shows us the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, how God humbled him. as a result of his pride and arrogance. As well as it is this narrative that shows our need for humility before God and even before our fellow man. But we must remember that virtue or godly characteristics, in this case humility, do not come to us apart from Jesus Christ. This is not simply a call to humility, but rather it is ultimately a call to Christ-likeness. For it is in Jesus Christ in whom we find humility. And if we are to be conformed to his image, then the same humility that is of Christ or that marks Christ is the same humility that ought and must mark us. So let's see of the humiliation here of Nebuchadnezzar and reflect upon it in terms of the humiliation, the willingness of Christ to undergo humiliation on our behalf. The narrative quickly moves into an autobiographical portion that lets us know that Nebuchadnezzar had yet to place his faith in the one true God or yet to worship him. And we see this quite clearly from the way that he reacts to the dream in verses 8 and 9. At last Daniel came in from before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, or in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream. So notice this, that here at this point, of all of the miraculous things that Nebuchadnezzar has seen, he still thinks that God is merely one of many. And he still even calls Daniel by his pagan name, Belteshazzar. We would think that if he was truly trusting in the one true God, that he would instead refer to Daniel by his God-given name, if you will, or his Israelite name, Daniel, God is my judge, or Elohim is my judge. So, anyway, we see these indicators that Nebuchadnezzar has yet to humble himself before God. And true enough, Daniel interprets the king's dream and reveals a frightening message. That Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream about a tree that's height reaches the heaven and that its breadth extends to the ends of the earth. And not only was the tree massive in size, but the narrative tells us in verse 12 that its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And what Daniel explains is that this tree is a symbolic representation of Nebuchadnezzar. Of Nebuchadnezzar and his power and his rule. Indeed, I could say that the power of the king of Babylon was much like, but not exactly, but much like the power of the president of the United States, a position that many say makes one the most powerful man in the world. But unlike the power of the president, Nebuchadnezzar was not an elected official, nor was he restricted to one or two terms of service. Indeed, at this point in world history, he was the most powerful man, quite literally, in the world. And as we've seen in previous narratives, he could quite literally execute anybody, and there was no human power that could stop him. And it's for these reasons. Imagine if we can take pride over some of the smallest things. Well, imagine now that Nebuchadnezzar certainly has much that would cause him to grow prideful and arrogant. And that I think that Nebuchadnezzar, by his previous actions, by giving lip service to the one true God, he was somehow trying to manipulate the one true God into serving his own purposes. And I think that this is evident even from the decree that he makes there at the end of chapter 3. The motive, I think, was that if he acts favorably towards the God of Israel, then the God of Israel would act favorably towards him. Well, as a result of his pride and his arrogance, God sends him a message by a dream telling him that God was going to humble him until he rightly recognized his place, until he rightly placed his faith in the one true God. And in the dream we see the announcement of this humiliation, and that the angel says, "Your tree, this tree is going to be chopped down." But even in the midst of this message of judgment here, the angel still gives information that there is still yet hope, and that God says he leaves the stump and he leaves the roots. In other words, it will be a humiliation for a time. Daniel even, in fact, tells the king to repent of his pride and his arrogance. He says in verse 27, "Oh, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So here Daniel knows the significance of the dream, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, repent. But we know that Nebuchadnezzar refused to repent, which is quite amazing. And that we see that essentially that Nebuchadnezzar's pride had run riot, and that he thought, surely God will not harm or judge me. We know, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar was wrong. And as G.K. Chesterton was quite influential upon C.S. Lewis. That C.S. was one of Lewis's favorite authors. But Chesterton once opined that a refusal to soften the heart inevitably leads to a softening of the mind. A refusal to soften the heart inevitably leads to a softening of the mind. And indeed, I think we see that quite certainly here, in that Nebuchadnezzar went mad. If he would not recognize the sovereignty of the one true God and his place as a mere creature, then God would humble him and have him act like an animal, the lowliest of creatures, so then he would recognize he was the creature and God was the creator. He was the servant. God is the king. 12 months after the dream and its interpretation, we know that Nebuchadnezzar went mad and roamed the Babylonian countryside like a wild animal. In fact, even verse 33 tells us that his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and that his nails were like bird's claws, so that, he quite literally went mad, no longer attending to himself as a regular human being with hygiene and care for those things. He just turned into an animal. And he even looked and took on the appearance of an animal. And it's in this state of abject humiliation that Nebuchadnezzar finally realized his place as a creature and the sovereignty and supremacy of the one true God. And we see this in verses 34 and 35. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" You see, Nebuchadnezzar finally came to rest, not in his own powers or in his own abilities, but in the sovereignty of the one true God. If I may put it in the terms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he came to rest under the shade, not of his own tree, but under the tree of Yahweh, the tree of the one true God. Now, beloved, it is this message, the need for our humility before the one true God, that I believe that we must see is central to this narrative. Indeed, when we recognize the sovereignty of Yahweh, it should lead to humility, not to pride. This, however, is often not the case, especially even within the Reformed Church. We pride ourselves in our doctrinal knowledge, and especially that we of most groups within the church, the church at large, we are the ones who trumpet the sovereignty of God in an age that has little, if any, place for such a belief, even within the greater or broader evangelical church. Yet despite this knowledge and advocacy of the sovereignty of God, we are often not humble. We acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and then at the same time take pride in where we have been educated. We take pride in where our children go to school. We take pride in the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, the tasks that we perform at church, our jobs, our plans for the future, our successes in life, either past or present. We take pride in ourselves. And while we may not have the power or the influence of a king like Nebuchadnezzar, and while our tree may not be that large, we nonetheless take shelter under our own tiny little trees. We might give a verbal acknowledgement to the sovereignty of God, or perhaps even enlist God as our ally to our cause, whatever that may be. But in the end, beloved, we are often no better than Nebuchadnezzar. By way of contrast, it is God who comes to his people and tells them to seek shelter under his branches. Hosea chapter 14, verses 8 and 9 says this, "O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." You see, beloved, through the prophet here, God compares himself to an evergreen tree that bears fruit. And if we combine this imagery from Hosea with the doxology of Nebuchadnezzar, then we know indeed that God's tree does fill the earth, and he cares for all of the creatures of the earth, even the wicked, but especially us, his covenant people. But there's another massive contrast between the trees, those of Nebuchadnezzar and the tree of God. We see that the tree of Yahweh is marked by something completely different and totally antithetical to Nebuchadnezzar's tree, is that God's tree is marked by voluntary humility, voluntary condescension, unlike the tree of Nebuchadnezzar, which had to be cut down. Think about it in these terms, beloved. Jesus Christ is the king who had greater riches, wealth, and honor than 10,000 Nebuchadnezzars. Yet he condescended so that we, his covenant people, would be redeemed. Turn to the familiar passage, but it bears repetition because we are so prideful and arrogant. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and so that we can ponder yet once again the condescension of Christ. You know, compare these two kings, King Nebuchadnezzar and his refusal to condescend, to humiliate himself or to humble himself before God, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who willingly and voluntarily submits himself and humbles himself. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God God the Father." Beloved, it is this humility that we must grasp. It is the humility of Christ that must mark us, in total contrast to the pride and arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar. It is this humility that we must grasp, but then again, this humility is not something that we can somehow purchase or lay hold of. It is God-given. It is only something that comes from Christ through faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. The humility that must mark us can only be born out of a true estimation of ourselves and a right recognition of the source of our blessings. We will never be humble unless we recognize that we are sinners redeemed by the grace of God, the condescension and humiliation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this regard, Calvin writes, "For unless you first of all grasp what your relationship to God is and the nature of his judgment concerning you, You have neither a foundation on which to establish your salvation, nor one on which to build piety toward God. For unless you first of all grasp what your relationship to God is and the nature of His judgment concerning you, you have neither a foundation on which to establish your salvation, nor one on which to build piety toward God. We would think that a man who was pardoned off of death row, not because he was innocent of the crime, but because indeed he was guilty of the crime, but because the judge gave him mercy, that he would be the most humble of individuals, knowing that he stood guilty before the court, but was graciously exonerated. Well, in the same token, beloved, we who have had the death penalty hanging over our heads, and we recognize that we have been graciously redeemed, if we recognize God's sovereignty and His power, our wretched state, as sinners who deserve God's wrath would have received His mercy, then we, of course, should be the most humble of people. So, beloved, I cannot help but point out that this narrative drives home the point that God's people must be marked by humility. Because indeed, it is not simply some sort of virtue that wells up with inside of us, but rather it is because we are marked by Jesus Christ, who Himself humbled Himself to the will of His Father. But not only must we be humble, but we must recognize, I think, that what this narrative drives is that God is the source of everything in our lives. I think this is something that ultimately Nebuchadnezzar recognized. And you see this in verses 36 and 37. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. In other words, he says, God restores these things to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Notice how he says and qualifies all of this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar was recognizing that God had given him all of these things. And if we come to this realization that everything that we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father, then I think it will help us making progress in the school of humility. Perhaps it's because Christ is out of sight, or perhaps it's because our vision becomes all too horizontal, that we tend to forget that God is the source of all of our blessings in this life. We look at the labor of our hands. We look at the results that we achieve at work. We look at the successes that our children have, the money that we have in our bank accounts, the possessions that we own, and we so quickly forget that the Lord has provided them all. But what is worse is that we brag as if it was all our own. I mean, I was thinking about this, and that I think that our sight has become all too horizontal, and we get used to life this way. That I think that a good reminder would simply be is to look around at the creation around us. Look at how high up the heavens are. Look at, you can't look at the depths of the sea, but, you think of the Marianas Trench and how deep that is. And that we have barely even scraped the surface of exploring our own world. And if that does not convey something of the might and the power and the glory of the God that we serve and how gracious He is to us and how small we are, then I think that we will recognize that indeed we must be humble before God, that indeed He has given us everything, and that He is the source of all of our blessings. It's as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We have no reason for boasting in ourselves, because everything that we have everything that we are, from our brains to our beauty to our clothing to our finances to everything and anything to the very breath that is in your lungs at this very moment, is a gift from God. When we acknowledge that God is sovereign and that everything we have comes from Him, when we see the willingness of Christ to humble Himself for our sake and recognize that it is into His image that we have been reborn, then we will begin to see the treasures of heaven opened up to us, and God will produce the fruit of humility within our hearts. When we have this God-wrought humility, then we will bow before the sovereignty of our mighty God. Beloved, we must recognize, I think we must remember, that if we do not have a softening of the heart, it will lead to a madness of the mind. That ultimately, I think, is what happens there in Romans chapter 1. The unwillingness of man to worship God, to humble himself before his Creator. So God says, okay, I will give you over to yourself. I will give you over to your idolatry. You will now worship the beasts rather than worship the Creator who made the beasts. I was looking, it was funny, my wife and I were in a place yesterday. And I think that so often, because our idolatry is so sophisticated here in this country, we forget how foolish it is. Our idols are very sophisticated. They're, you know, electronic, or they're not easily discernible. But I was hit head on with idolatry yesterday. We walk into this store, and there at the front of the store were two little statues. There were some donuts for the statues. There were some cigarettes for the statues. There were some air fresheners for the statues, because it was inside a nail place and there were too many fumes. So the people didn't want the little statues there, their little gods, to be overwhelmed with the fumes. So they had a little air freshener. And I wanted to so badly go up to them and ask them and say, what happens, you know, I mean, the little statue never takes a bite of the donut, does he? So if he doesn't ever take a bite of the donut, you know, it's not like Christmas morning where the cookies that you set out the night before mysteriously have some bites taken out of them. They had these little statues and these two little donuts sitting there. And I wanted to ask them, don't you realize that the statue never takes a bite of the donut? And watch me conquer your powerful God. Push him off the table. But this is, I think that this is what happens. You get into idolatry and you start doing foolishness. God gives you over to your foolish idolatry, and you end up with a softening of the mind. And you start setting a donut before a piece of porcelain. We must submit our will to His. We must submit our desires to His desires. For indeed we have been created in the image of Christ through our rebirth. When we do this, when we recognize that we have been marked in this way, then He will manifest the fruit of humility in our dealings, not only with God, but also with one another. The humility of Christ will manifest itself by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we will treat others as we would want to be treated, as though even they were more important than we were, that we would willingly sacrifice our needs for the needs of others. Why? Because we are marked by the humility of Christ. And in so doing, we will finally take up that rest beneath the evergreen, fruitful tree of Jesus Christ, and we will rejoice in Him. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we will say that we lifted our eyes to heaven and we blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Amen. Let's open our hymnals to... open our psalters to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And we'll sing this in preparation for taking the Lord's Supper. Please stand. Psalm 15.